1 Kings 19 and 19, the scripture says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. I want to preach, if the Lord will help me, and I think it's probably a subject or a title or whatever you might call it that you likely will remember for a little while. But I want to preach, if the Lord will help me tonight, on dead cows and burnt plows. Dead cows and burnt plows. You do realize that an oxen is a young bull that has been sterilized and made then to pull the plow or to use the same way you would a mule or a horse in cultivating the fields. And in our text, we're looking at a time where Elijah had fled in fear in chapter number 19 from the face of Jezebel after the episode of fire on the altar at Mount Carmel. Yet the Lord ministered to him, and he journeyed on with God. His first stop then was in a field where this man Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of these oxen. And Elisha was to be the successor of Elijah. And Elijah, as he went by, according to the word of the Lord and the commandment of God, cast his mantle upon this man Elisha. This was a way to represent the truth that Elisha was to study under the tutelage of the prophet Elijah and to follow in his steps in the ministry. This was the revelation, if you will, this was the sign unto Elisha that God was dealing with his heart to be a prophet of the Lord. Now, I just must believe that this is not the first time that Elisha has bumped into the Lord. I mean, I've got a feeling that Elisha spent some days maybe walking behind the plow, and maybe even while he's walking behind that plow, wondering in his heart and also in his mind what God wants him to do, feeling maybe the impression on his heart that God has a bigger plan for his life than just plowing the fields and making a living and doing the things that he's doing. But there's something in his life that God wants him to do. He's searching and seeking for direction. And then when Elijah comes by and casts the mantle on him, the Lord shows it to him and deals with the heart of Elisha. And Elisha killed the cows. Elisha burnt the plow, and he kissed his family goodbye as he journeyed on according to God's will for his life. I want to preach, if the Lord will help me tonight, on dead cows and burnt plows. When Elisha left his old life, he destroyed all the remnants of his old life, and he totally surrendered to God. Let me give you a couple of examples from a couple other passages this evening, and then I want to come and contrast them to our text here tonight. First of all, I want to say in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 9, Saul defeated, but he did not destroy. Saul defeated, but he did not destroy. In 1 Samuel 15 and 9, the Bible says, "And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly." You see, God commanded Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Amalek is a type of the flesh. And my friend, the people of Amalek had mistreated God's people and had for years, my friend, been a thorn in their side and had for years undermined them and everything that they did. And God said, "Go in and kill all the people, all the cattle, all the beasts, and leave nothing." And that this was the judgment of God on them. And Saul did defeat them. And he did go in, my friend. And my friend, he did have a great victory over the Amalekites. But he was disobedient to God in that he left a remnant of them. And my friend brought some of them even back home, friend, to Israel with him. Saul treated them in the way many Christians treat the flesh. Notice some things about the story. Saul, my friend, took the king alive so that he could brag about his victory. I want to say, friend, many Christians want to tell everybody what great victory that they have over the flesh. But may I caution you tonight to be very careful about bragging about your battle over the flesh. For 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 12 did say, "For he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." May I remind you, you are not a master for the world, the flesh, and the devil. You don't have authority to rebuke them. You don't have authority to rebuke the devil. You remember what the scripture said in the book of James. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Hey friend, it's up to us to resist him, to submit and to resist. But we don't have authority to do any rebuking. That's God's territory. Amen. You remember the book of Malachi chapter 3, where it deals with this issue of tithing and giving offerings. And he said, "If you'll be obedient to me in these things, then I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." God will do the rebuking, my friend, and he knows how. No use to you to brag and act like you've got a handle on the flesh and on the world, that you're in control. And my friend, that you've mastered this thing of living for God, cause you haven't. Don't bring back your king to parade him around and show everybody else how you've arrived. You get that now that I'm spiritual outlook, and you get lifted up in pride above measure, and pride will come before destruction, and a Holy Spirit before a fall. And that's what Saul did. He brought back the king alive to brag and revel in his victory and show folks what he had done. And my friend, every bit of the credit for the victory goes to God. May I say unto you today, when God gives you victory over the flesh, no need you looking down your nose at everybody else and still battling with something that you've got victory over. But rather, you ought to have an attitude of prayer, and my friend, an humble attitude of concern for them, and try to strengthen that one that's weak in the flesh, and try to help them to live for God. Now with your nose tucked up and your thumbs behind your lapels, and look how good my friend that I'm doing. I'm telling you, were it not for God, Billy Mitchell said, we'd all be stealing cows and cars before morning. Amen. And that's right. Were it not for the Lord, I tell you, none of us would be able to live right and do right. We better have a spirit of meekness and of humility when it comes to our victories. Amen. Saul defeated, but he did not destroy. He took the king alive to brag about it. He kept the best and most valuable things from Amalek. Notice it said that he killed all of the worst, but he spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. I tell you what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to, when we get right with God and get saved and win some battles over the flesh, we have a tendency to get rid of the stuff we don't want, but then to keep the stuff that are some value. We don't want to discard the things. I've heard people say, well, I'd get rid of that, but you don't understand how much money that cost me, how much I paid for that thing. I'm going to tell you, it don't matter how much your sin cost you. You keep it around, it's going to keep costing you. You better get rid of it and utterly destroy it out of your life. Amen. I mean, wipe it out, friend, wipe it out. And he utterly destroyed my friend destroyed the refuse utterly. We want victory ultimately over the adverse consequences of sin. But if we keep the king and the other valuables from the flesh around, it'll not be long, friend, until we have the adverse consequences of sin all over again. Amen. And so don't be like Saul, who defeated but did not destroy, because he refused to do the will of God. God rejected him from being king. I want to say, friend, you can lose your blessings and your position because of sin, because of your reluctance to utterly wipe out the flesh, because you're not willing to kill the cows and burn the plows. You can find yourself living far short of your privileges that God has for you in your life. I mean, utterly destroy that old life and that old man. Put off the old man with its affections and lusts. Put on a new man made in the likeness and image of Christ. If we're walking the, if we live in the Spirit, then brother, let us also walk in the Spirit. And if we'll walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. That's right. What in the world's Paul saying? He said, if you've really been saved, then live like it. Amen. That's exactly what he's telling us. I mean, if you're really right with God, it ought to show up on you. But the Galatians, who he's writing to, according to chapter 3, I believe it is, had returned to the weak and the beggarly elements of this whole world, where again they desire to be in bondage. I'm going to tell you, friend, how you might get victory today, but if you keep that stuff around, you'll find yourself again in bondage tomorrow.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, I've seen folks come down the altar and pray and squall, scream bloody murder and waller in the floor, and then say how they got victory over something, go to the house. And for a little while they do, but they don't throw it away. They don't burn it up. They don't get rid of it. They hang around. Maybe they stack it up in the basement or something. And my friend, the first trouble that comes in life, they go back down to it and pull that thing out again. Amen. Or worse than that, they give it to somebody else. Somebody said, well, I heard a fellow one time say that all them records and CDs and stuff of all that worldly music. And he said he didn't know how much he had invested in his music collection. He got victory over it, he said. And he said, well, I didn't want to burn it all up. All that money I had in it, so I give it to my brother. And I know he likes that stuff. I'm going to tell you, if it's caused you that much trouble, why do you want to give it to somebody else? If you had to water and squall and my friend struggle in the altar to get victory over it, then why do you want to give it to somebody else? Amen, that's right. Maybe you got a six pack at home, half drunk up, and you water and squall, you get victory over it. When you get home tonight, don't take it to your neighbor that you know drinks the slop. Break the bottles and pour it out. Amen, that's right. I mean, get rid of it. Come totally annihilate it out of your life. Amen. Saul defeated, but he did not destroy. Second example I want to show you tonight. And I'll not be long, for good Lord willing. And if he is willing, I'll be long. Secondly tonight, I want you to note, Saul defeated, but he did not destroy. I want to say, secondly, Peter departed, but he did not destroy. In Matthew 19 and 27, Peter said to the Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What's in it for us now? We paid a high price. We've forsaken everything to follow you. And that's right, for Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19 says that he and Andrew did leave their nets to follow Jesus. Yet we find an anomaly in the life of Peter. When Jesus, my friend, is going through his trials and so forth, Peter's standing and warming his hands by the devil's fire. And there they begin to ask
asked him, aren't you one of them? And he said, no. He denied him once and twice. And then a young lady said, your speech betrays you. And you're one of them. And he cursed and swore that he had never known the man. And the Lord looked over at him. And the Jesus fastening his eyes on Peter. And Peter looked in the face of Jesus. And his heart was broken. He went out into a field. And he wept bitterly and repented of his sin. But then he thought, I'm not fit. I'm not worthy anymore to serve him. And hear me, even after he saw the Lord resurrected on Easter morning, the scripture said even then in John 21, following the resurrection, he told the other disciples, he said, I go a fishing. Now he dropped his nets before. He left for so God to follow Jesus before. But now, my friend, since he's fallen, and now since he don't feel like he's measured up, and now since he's failed the Lord, he said, I go a fishing. Well, I want to tell you something, friend. It appears, hey, there's no record in the scripture of them having to go down and borrow a boat or having to buy a boat or get the boat ready. It appears they already had it stocked and had nets on it just waiting to go back to fishing in case this preaching thing didn't work out. Amen. That's right. And I don't know if it is Peter or one of the other disciples, and somebody's been keeping the boat stocked up. And Peter said the preaching thing hadn't worked out. And I'm obviously not up to this task. And I failed him so much. I think I'll just go back to fishing. Well, and he departed the shores. And he dropped the nets, my friend. And he left the boat, but he didn't destroy it. And I want to tell you, friend, when doubt, discouragement, and trouble set in, he knew where to find his old life. And he returned to it. I'm going to tell you, friend, I've heard many times when you fail the Lord and know you hadn't done right, and the devil comes sit on your shoulder and whisper in your ear and say, see, you're not fit to live for God. You might as well quit and give up. You might as well go to the house. You might as well go back to fishing. The Lord won't have anything to do with you again. Just go back and find the boat and go back to fishing. But something happened in the life of Peter. He's out there and they fish. And Peter was a good fisherman. Andrew and James and John, who were fishermen as well, was on the boat with him, the Bible said, that night. And then there's two other disciples as well that was out there. And we don't know who them other two was. But I've preached it before, and I believe it just might be you and me. Amen. Because from time to time, we all wind up on that boat, don't we? I mean, hey, we failed God. And down on the inside, we don't feel like we fit to live for Him. And we're just about ready to go back to fishing and quit living for God. Amen. Now, if you're so spiritual that you've never got there, I'd love to shake your hand, because you'd be the first one I ever met today and got there. Amen. Either that or you ain't been saved very long. Hey, I'm going to tell you, friend, from time to time we face that discouragement. Oh, what Peter should have done is when he left his nets and left his boats, he ought to blew it up. He ought to put a stick of dynamite in that boat and blew the thing up. He ought to have gotten rid of those nets. He ought not to have them available to him. But then there's something happens to Peter. He's a professional fisherman. They know the right time to fish, the right place to fish, the right way to fish. They know everything there is to know about fishing. And yet they get out on the sea and they fish all night long. And the Bible said they didn't catch anything. But then as it's beginning to break day, they saw the visage of a man on the shore. And they didn't know who it was. But the man cupped his hands around his mouth and he said, children, have you any meat? And I appreciate their honesty. They said, no. He said, cast your net on the other side and you shall find. Peter must have thought to himself, I've cast the net on that side 400 times all night long. There ain't no fish there. But I'll try it one more time while we're out here. Then we'll go back to shore and figure out what to do from here. And when they cast a net on that side, they pulled in so many fish it like to sunk the boat. Old John looked around. He said, wait a minute. Fellas, that is the Lord. And Peter said, how are you so sure? He said, cause I was listening to him the other night around the table with my head on his breast. And if I can understand him when he whispers, I know I can understand him when he shouts. That's him, sure as the world. Oh, Peter done got some backslid. He is naked. And the Bible said he threw his fisherman's coat on his naked body and jumped overboard and swam all the way to shore. You know what had done happened to Peter? He had figured out he wasn't a fisherman no more. He might could get in the boat. He might could swing the net. He might, my friend, could sail the sea. But he wasn't a fisherman no more. What, do you hear me tonight? If you're saved by God's marvelous grace, your flesh might lean back towards the sea. Your flesh might lean back towards the ship. But my friend, if you're saved by God's grace, when you go back to that old way of doing things, you can't be satisfied with it. You'll find out you're not a fisherman anymore. And something about you says you can't live that life anymore. There's a higher calling. There's a higher plane. There's a greater way. And you must aspire to it.
Amen.
Amen. Peter departed, but he did not destroy. But then we come back to our text tonight. And I'll just be a minute or two on this. I told you I didn't have an awful lot. But I believe it's as good a lesson as what I've ever studied in the Word of God. Whenever Peter departed, but he did not destroy. Saul defeated, but he did not destroy. But in our text tonight, Elisha destroyed and became a disciple. Elisha did destroy, and he became a disciple. I want you to notice some things about this man called Elisha that we find in the Scripture. Notice in verse number 19, Elisha was a man of wealth in land. He was a man of wealth in land. Verse 19 said, so he departed, speaking of Elijah, the elder. He departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Notice he was a man of wealth in land. An average farmer might have one ox or maybe a pair of oxen. But here he is. He's a man with 12 yoke of oxen. How many of them are in the yoke, I don't know. But I know that he's got a whole bunch of oxes. And it appears that there's at least 12 people out there plowing. And he's one of them. Obviously, it would seem that he's got a great spread. Maybe a large farm. Maybe, my friend, a large row cropping or have fed of some type. I mean, he's growing a lot of crops here and owns a lot of land and is a man of great wealth. He, my friend, had 12 yoke of oxen of plowing, and it indicates he had a considerable estate. I'm going to tell you, but hey, down on the inside, he was not satisfied. He was not satisfied with his wealth. He was not satisfied with his riches. There's something more than a desire down on the inside. I'm going to tell you, friend, if you're saved by God's grace, the things of this world don't hold the allure to you that they did when you was lost. I mean, accumulating things. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. Nothing wrong with having stuff. But there's plenty wrong with stuff having you. And the things of this world and the wealth and accumulations of this world does not hold the same allure to you when you've got your eyes set on a prize yonder in glory's world. And Elisha was not satisfied, though he was a man of great wealth. He was a man of wealth and land. Elisha was a man of work in the field. Notice it said in verse 19 that he did have 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Not only did he have all these oxes out there and a plowing in the field, but he is out there plowing with them. By the way, I want to say this.
This demonstrates, this man Elisha in this passage is an illustration of what God does when He calls a man to preach. And it is a matter of a call of God when you begin to preach. It's not a preference. It's not a career. It's not a choice. It is a calling. Amen. This issue of being God's man, this issue of being a God called preacher. And hey, I'm not ashamed tonight that I'm not a career minister. I'm thankful that I'm a God called preacher. Amen. That's right. Not because mom and dad wanted me to. They tried to talk me out of it. Not because papa and granny thought it was a good idea. They tried to talk me out of it. My granddaddy said, son, are you sure this is something you want to do? I said, no, sir. This is something I've got to do if I'm going to be right with God. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm absolutely certain beyond a shadow of a doubt that on the 25th of June, 1989, God has saved to my soul. But I'm as certain tonight in my call to preach as I am in my soul's salvation. I mean, I know that God called me to His ministry, and I'm thankful for the call into the work of God. Amen. Being a preacher is more than just standing and giving a good stirring testimony. Somebody come around patting you on the back and say, you did a good job. Why, you ought to be our little preacher boy. I tell you, there's a whole lot more to being a preacher than that. There is the unction and call of God. You know how I believe most of these fellas ain't called to preach? They ain't got no unction. The reason why I believe they ain't called to preach is because they can't preach. Amen. Amen. If God saves a man calls to preach, there'll be some preaching him. That's right. Oh, and I know there'll be different ones that we all have a preference to, and the ones we like to hear preach better than others, and that ain't even what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if a man's called to preach, there'll be an anointing on him. There'll be something about him that'll identify him as God's man, and he, my friend, will have a preach about him. I don't know what it is. Don't know how to put my finger on it, but I know it when I see it, and I know it when I don't. Amen. That's right. Hey, friend, I'm telling you, there's an idea. Hey, by the way, while I'm on this too, and I just get derailed all the way here, while I'm on this, God don't call men to preach that don't measure up what God said a preacher is. Amen. I mean, God knows what His book says. The Lord's not up in heaven scratching His head and wondering how come He wants to call that fella even though he ain't qualified. I'm telling you, the Lord don't call men that are not qualified. Qualified according to His Bible. God's not going against His book. They're not called to preach. Amen. That's right. Sure it is. That's exactly right. Praise His holy name. And I have been railed on and my friend thrown rocks at on account of preaching that, but it's still right. God calls men to preach that are qualified to preach. And hear me, He called this man to preach and he was a man of work in the field. This speaks, my friend, to the fact that he is a real man. He was plowing with the 12th yoke of oxen personally, and servants or kinsmen were plowing with the remainder. He got personally involved in the work. Elisha was the kind of fella that rolled his sleeves up and fleshed his muscles and went to work. Amen. I'm going to tell you, God don't call wimps and He don't call women. He calls men to preach. Hear me, God ain't never called a woman to preach. He has never. They've got their place. Thank God, brother, I'm telling you, if for sure women was to leave out of these churches, the average church wouldn't have nobody in it. And my friend, but hey, that does not mean just because she's valuable to the church, that's because she gives a good stirring testimony, that's because she has knowledge from God, that's because she has understanding of the Scriptures, does not mean God's called them to preach. God set up a guideline. He set up a system. And God has never called a woman to preach. And God has never called a wimp to preach. And God has never called a lazy rascal to preach. I'm going to tell you, God calls men to preach that'll roll their sleeves up and get into the work of God. Amen. Percy Ray used to say, many a slow mule and hot sod had driven men into the ministry full time. And that is about right. Some of them I know thought would they just get into preaching and in the ministry full time and they wouldn't have to do nothing, wouldn't have to work for a living. And it shows up in their ministry. And they ain't no better at preaching than what they were at plumbing or painting or whatever else it was they was doing. Because they got laziness in their life. Amen, that's right. and a preacher that won't study and he'll still stand up in front of people and try to preach is not worth a pinto bean with a worm hole both ends. I'm telling you, that's a waste of my time and yours for a man of God to stand up and preach and not prepare and not study and not pray. It's a waste of our time. Amen. That's right. When a man steps behind that book board, he ought to have a message from the Lord. Maybe one's a preaching deep and another's preaching up my friend hard and another's a preaching on Bible stories and this was preaching without line and that one's preaching without. Now, there's a million different styles that God can anoint and use different men's personalities in different ways. But if a man's too low down sorry to get his Bible and find him a place in the woods where he can waller in the leaves and scream and beg God to have put His power on his life, he'll waste my time and yours, and we'll miss an opportunity for God to deal with the hearts of our young uns, and they may wind up in hell because a man's too sorry to prepare to preach the Word of God. God calls men that are willing to roll their sleeves up and get into the Word of God and get into the labor of the ministry and serve God with a whole heart. Elisha was a man of work in the field. God calls men that will work. Will work. Amen. That's exactly right. Elisha was a man of wealth and land. He was a man of work in the field. Elisha was a man willing to serve. Amen. Verse number 20 says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, all Elijah did now was cast his mantle on him. And when he left the oxen, verse 20, ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Without hesitation, he followed after Elijah, knowing what this casting of the mantle signified. He never even stopped to think about it. He said, hey, I can see him out there plowing. And just believe, Brother Tom. And if this ain't right, don't nobody tell me about it. But I believe he's out there falling behind him, old oxen, with his hands on the plow stock. And I'm praying, God, you've been telling me there's something I need to be doing, and I just can't figure it out to save my life. I don't know what it is. Would you send somebody by? Would you send something by and confirm to me what I'm supposed to do? About that time, the preacher man comes out of the mountain. He takes his mantle and tosses it over on old Elisha's back. Elisha looked up towards heaven and looked back at Elijah, and he was already walking off. Old Elisha just turned loose of the mule or the old ox and the plow, and he chased after Elijah. And he said, if you'll just give me a few minutes, I'm going to kiss mom and daddy goodbye, and I'm going with you. Thank God the Lord showed me exactly what I'm supposed to do. Well, bless his name. I'm going to tell you, he's a man that is willing to serve God. His only request was that he get to kiss his family goodbye. Elijah then looked at him and said, he says, as he looked at him, verse 20, and he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? What are you asking me permission for? I didn't call you, and I'm not running you, and I'm not in charge of you. This thing's from the Lord, so how you handle it's between you and God. If you need to go back and take care of anything, you go back and take care of it. Because when you say goodbye, it's going to be goodbye forever. And then we're going to be gone serving the Lord. And this man, Elijah, and Elisha then began to walk together. Amen. And Elijah reminded Elisha the call was from God, and he was responsible to God and how he responded to it. Ultimately, friend, I want to say the truth is on all of our lives, that we are all responsible to God for what we do with His call and the work of His Spirit in our lives. I mean, ultimately, you're not answerable to the preacher and to the church and, hey, to one another. We're ultimately answerable to God. And if God's a deal with your heart, that you need to be saved. If God's a deal with your heart, there's something you need to do in life. If God, my friend's impressing on you to serve Him in a certain manner, if you're not obedient to it, you'll not have to deal with me or the church. You'll have to stand, my friend, in judgment before an almighty God and give an account for the things that He has dealt with your heart and life about. You'll ultimately be answerable to the one that put you in His service. Amen. And that's a lot higher authority to deal with than that of the church.
Matter of fact, I'd say it this way, like the Apostle Paul, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. Amen. Amen. Since that's what God's put on my life to do, woe be unto me if I preach not to God. Now, everybody ain't supposed to preach. And I preach like this and always get scared to death, Brother John, that somebody's going to get the impression that I'm trying to call you to preach. And I don't want nobody preaching that ain't supposed to preach. I'd much prefer you to keep yourself seated and in order than to try to preach and you out of order. But hear me, whatever it is God's wanting you to do, you need to be ready and willing to serve Him in the capacity that He puts in your life. And woe be unto you if you won't do it.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Whatever it is. I mean, whatever talent God's given you. Did not the Scripture teach us in Romans 12 that we're a body made up of several members and every member has its own office and everyone in their own office is to fulfill that office? And if you teach, I take time on your teaching. And if you exhort, I exhort with, my friend, take time on your exhortation. And to the ones in the ministry, to wait on their ministering and so forth. I mean, whatever your capacity is, whatever your role is, do it to the very best of your ability. Maybe you can't do like somebody else. I've heard folks say, I can't preach like this, and I can't either. I can't sing like this, and I can't either. I can't testify like that, I can't either. But I can do my best. And by the way, I got news for you. They can't preach like me. Amen. And you know why that is? Because God didn't call two of me. He put me in here to fulfill my role in my place. And there is but one that can do the thing that God has called me to do. I can't do your job. You can't do mine. God put us here to do our own. And we've got to fill our own office and do what the Lord would have us do. Happy day in my life when I realized that nobody else could pastor the church that God put me here to pastor like I can pastor it. Now, I may make a million messes and may tear the thing all to pieces, but if I do, I'll be out of the will of God if I'm the one causes all that. But hear me, can't nobody do the job God's called me to do. Can't nobody do it the way I could quit today. Y'all get another pastor. There's a million preachers in the world. He might him do 10 times better than what I can, but he won't do better than what I can if it's while God wants me here. And happy day in my life when I quit thinking that everybody else could do better and maybe I'll just quit and get out of the way and let them do it and just got to serving God and trusting the Lord and believing God knew what he was doing when he put me here, and that if I'll obey God and do what God says and what God told me to do, that God will bless my efforts. And if I fall flat on my face, God will take care of it as long as I'm trusting Him and serving Him with a whole heart. And in your life it'll be the same. When you come to the place where you realize nobody can do for God what God's called you to do for God, fill your place, serve God, and let God bless your feeble efforts. Amen. Well, somebody else sang better than I can. Not if that's the one you're supposed to sing. I sat one morning in a day service in revival down in Wedowee, Alabama. Sister Willis was there, and she said, stood up, and voice a quivering and tears dripping off her chin. You know, I mean, she's full of God, buddy. I mean, that woman knows the Lord in a very special way, and she makes me grow wings, want to fly just being around her. She's got such an anointing about her, you know. And she stood up that morning, and she had a piece of paper in her hands, and she was a trembling and a shaking and a crying, and that little voice is shaking. Of course, she's done got on way on up in years now. My friend break well between, I think between 75 and 80 years old. And she stood up and she said, the Lord laid on my heart that I needed to stand up and sing His song this morning. And she stood up and she began singing. And far as I know, Brother Scott, I don't know that she hit one note in that whole song from beginning to end. But somehow or another made me want to make laps around that building that morning. Somebody might have said, well, I know somebody else could have done a better job of that. They couldn't have that morning. Because it was what God wanted her to do. I want to tell you, friend, when we serve God with a fullness of heart and with a whole heart, it ain't about performance. It's about obedience. And God will honor that.
Amen.
Amen. But finally, this man, Elisha, not only was a man of wealth and land and work in the field, willing to serve, but Elisha was a man waving farewell. Elisha was a man waving farewell. Hey, friend, I'm talking about preaching on dead cows and burnt plows. He was a man waving farewell. He was waving farewell. Verse 21 saith, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Well, ain't that a blessing? He leaves ministering to his family and goes and ministers to Elijah, and all the way through Elijah's life, you find him wanting to help somebody. That's a sign of a fellow that's got the goods. As a person that wants to help somebody and be a blessing to people along the way. But you notice what he did? He said farewell. He went back and kissed mom and dad, and he said farewell to family. He, my friend, cooked a meal and said farewell to friends. He, my friend, left home and said farewell to familiarity. He left his farm, didn't even put it up for sale. Didn't even, my friend, stick a sign in the mud. Just left the farm and waved farewell to financial security. I want to tell you, friend, he waved farewell finally. He went back and, hey, he didn't just sell his oxen. He killed the things. If he ever got discouraged with old Elijah, he couldn't go back and get that oxen and plow and start plowing again. He killed them. Amen. There was no ox to return to. That done been killed and consumed. And the plow stock broken and burnt. I'm going to tell you, friend, Elijah said, this is a final choice. This is exactly what I was born to do. And I'm going to serve God. And I'm never turning back again. I'm wiping out the old life. Destroying the remnants of it. And I'm going to serve God.
For the rest of my days, I'm serving God. He burnt the plow stocks, representing the old life was dead and destroyed. That he'd never return again. That's what you need to do tonight if you're lost and undone. If you've never met the Lord, God's dealing with your heart. Don't come to God tonight saying, well, I'll try him, and if it don't work out, I can always go back. But it don't work like that. You come to God with an attitude that I'll always go back. If it don't work out, you'll never get in. You'll never get saved like that. You get saved when you keep back nothing. You'll get saved when you're willing to surrender all. You'll get saved when you're willing to sell out. You'll get saved when you're ready to kill your cows and burn your plow. Amen? I mean, then you'll get saved and not 1 minute before. And even after you get saved, you'll figure out you got some cows and plows in your life. Amen? Some remnants of that old life that you didn't even intend to bring with you, that you never even knew was there until preaching. The man of God revealed it in your life, that this thing that's in your life is not pleasing to the Lord. And our tendency then is to say, well, I just don't want to get rid of it. But I tell you what you better do. You better do as you did when you got saved. Kill the cow and burn the plow. I mean, get rid of it out of your life. Utterly destroy it. Move it out from now and forever. And don't keep it around anymore. I mean, do like my friend Joshua and the people of Israel, and have a king killing and kill those things in your life. Annihilate them so that they never raise their ugly head in your life again. Amen. I want to ask you, have you said your final farewell to sin tonight? Have you killed your sacred cows and burnt the instruments thereof? Have you utterly destroyed that fleshly desire that's within inside of you? Have you burned those instruments of iniquity that rest in your past? How about that pet sin that you keep hanging around with? And while you're petting it, it'll stay, and you're feeding it, it'll grow. And it's getting bigger than what you know how to deal with. Don't you think tonight would be the time to kill that cow, to shoot that sacred cow? You know how I know that cow's sacred? Because every time I preach on it, you get the mully grubs. Hey, man, all I got to do is point your cow out, and you get tore up about it. And it's time to kill that sacred cow. Oh, and I'm not all talking about all them things that you think I'm preaching on all the time. I'm talking about them too. But that ain't all I'm talking about. I'm talking about that attitude of me
That attitude of selfishness. That attitude of, my friend, that bossified attitude, to use the word U.L. Lemons told us about, said that some folks just a little bossified. And that bossified attitude makes you think you're in charge of everything. That ownership attitude makes you think you own and run everything. That haughty spirit about yourself makes you think you're the only one who can do anything right. I mean, that attitude, my friend, of judgmentalism makes you find fault in everybody else except yourself. And you could see the hair on the back leg of a grasshopper in your neighbor's yard, but couldn't see a 4,000-pound bleeding elephant in the snow on your front porch. I mean, friend, that attitude about you, that sometimes it makes you feel like, hey, friend, that you're the only one's got anything right. Maybe it's that old gossiping spirit that makes you talk about other people. Maybe, my friend, it's that old lazy spirit that makes you, my friend, get slack on how's my friend's Sunday school attendance and church attendance and worship attendance and studying the Word of God and praying and seeking God's face, or whatever it is in your life. Hey, friend, your sacred cow that you don't want us to preach on or deal with. Today's the day to kill the cow and burn the plow and never go back again. Oh, I'm going to do better. You won't do better till you get rid of it. Saul defeated the Amalekites, but he didn't destroy them. He got victory today, but he got rejected tomorrow. And I'm going to tell you, keep it around. You think you're going to manage the flesh. You think you're going to manage that bad attitude. You can get a handle on it. You don't need that bad temper you got. You're always flying off the handle all the time. You're going to manage that thing. You can control it. Instead of getting in touch with God and getting on your face with God and staying there till God takes and squeezes your heart and His love oozes out of you all over, I mean, you think you're going to handle it by yourself. And so you try to, and you get a handle on it, and you get victory today. But you'll be flying right back off the handle tomorrow. What you better do is find your place alone with God and stay there till God mashes your heart. And you get rid of everything that's killing you. All the things that's strangling you. Get rid of it. Dead cows, burnt plows. It is the only way you're ever going to walk with God on a daily basis. You're going to have to get rid of the cows, the sacred cows in your life, and turn your life over to Jesus wholeheartedly. Hey, so many people today, and I'm done preaching, come on the song, I'm closing. So many people today, they do, honestly, they do want to live for God. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And they really do want to live for God. The problem is they want to live for God while they hold on to these elements of the flesh. And while they control things, while they run the show. And we can't do it. The old song said, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You're going to have to get rid of them. Get rid of them. Run them off. You're an extremist preacher. You'll never live for God till you get to be one. You'll never, ever, ever be what you could be for God until you become what everybody else is going to call a fanatic. A fanatic is somebody who loves God more than what you do. And until you become a fanatic, you are never, ever, ever going to be what you could be for God. I mean, it's going to have to be more important to you than anything in the whole world to live for Jesus. It's so important to Elisha, he left everything, waved farewell, even killed the cows and burnt the plows, and said, I'm serving God. Will you do the same? Stand with us. If you need to come, do business with the Lord, I wish you'd come.